Once again, I'm very grateful to be amongst you here today and to bring God's Word. I bring greetings from Providence Baptist Chapel in Cheltenham also. Well, I know that if you were like me, you have had plenty to eat and you might be a little tired. And I wish we could break some of these windows to get some fresh air and some oxygen, but that is for next time I come. But the subject that I want to deal with this evening, it is a subject that is something that all Christians should take special attention to. It should be something burning within our hearts, the subject of revival. And here we have an opportunity to consider this portion of God's Word. And there is no question in my mind that we need, and by we, I don't just mean here, this congregation here, or this church here, or our own congregation back in Cheltenham, but by that I mean the Church of Jesus Christ in this country and elsewhere around the world. We need, desperately need revival. Spirit-wrought revival. We need a spiritual awakening. I need that. And I'm sure you would say you need that. That spiritual awakening. And by revival, I mean a sovereign work of God in which He's pleased to pour out the Holy Spirit in fresh power and in fullness upon His declining church and breathing that vigor and life into His people again, to stir us up to seek Him, awakening us to the depth of our being, and for us to realize that we desperately need Him, and then to deploy us into with new zeal into His service. And that is something that we all desperately need here and elsewhere. Many things could be said, but I want us to focus on this portion of prophecy of Ezekiel. Of course, it's a reference to Israel, but I believe that we could apply it to the church today as well by way of application. And here I want to encourage you as well from this portion of God's Word. But none of what we can we do can bring spiritual life. Did you know that? None of the things that you may do or you think would change things will bring about spiritual life. You may think to yourself, well, how can we get the seats here filled? You may be able to achieve certain things. Just to apply, I was able to, by some force of encouragement, to bring a few people forward this evening, just to come a little bit sitting in forward. Now, we may try to do something like this with other things, try to get people to come, but none of those things will bring about spiritual life. It may fill the place, but that's far more different than actually give spiritual life. None of our laboring, none of our serving can simply, by wise planning and efficient planning and programming, produce the spiritual health or generate gospel zeal in my heart or in your heart. Programs do not kill sin. Programs do not produce spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want us to remember that unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain, the psalmist says. I don't want us to build the houses, as it were, the Lord's people, or for people to think, well, I should stop working, I should stop serving, I should stop praying or planning or giving or growing. I'm not talking about that. But let's do more. But I want us to awaken in us a fresh hunger. I want us to have that appetite, a longing, a sort of an ache for true Holy Spirit wrought revival. And here is this picture before us in Ezekiel chapter 37. You may know that Ezekiel 37 is written to the people of God in exile in Babylon. And they've been in exile at least around 12 years or so, and they are incredibly discouraged. Indeed, they feel hopeless. If you were to read this whole section, the previous chapters, and then the following chapters, you will see that they are very hopeless. Everything seems to be lost for them. They were cut off. And that's the expression that is used, that they are cut off. And God, through the prophet in this passage, is sending a word of hope to them and a promise of revival and renewal to His people. There is this valley of dry bones. This valley is filled with dry bones. But they all come back together, and skins cover them, and they walk on earth again. And because it is a famous passage, perhaps, is in a well-known book, it's also among the most misunderstood texts in the Bible. This is not a passage about physical resurrection. Some people use this passage to speak about physical resurrection and many other things. But it is a passage to teach us some spiritual lessons. If you were to read chapter 36, you will see that Ezekiel speaks about the Spirit of God giving a new life, a new heart to people. Ultimately, speaking about the new covenant in which God would take away the stony hearts of His people and give them a heart of flesh and give His Spirit to them and put His Spirit within them. And that means that the prophecy of chapter 36 and 37 are fulfilled primarily on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the risen Christ pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church, enabling the believers and empowering them for service and equipping them for ministry. But if you read through the book of Acts, and as the subsequent history of the church abundantly demonstrates, that God does still from time to time pours out the Holy Spirit in fresh ways, in great measures, to awaken a sleepy church, to awaken a declining condition of the church, restoring the church's vigor and dynamism, and empowering the church for service. And so we are right to come to Ezekiel 37, looking for help from the Lord on this vital question of what is a revival and how does it come. So first, the problem that God addresses, that's the thing that I want us to think about. And Ezekiel is confronted with the problem in very stark terms, that this valley of dry bones. I wonder if you have seen a valley, and I wonder if you've seen a valley full of bones. I have had that experience just once, of actually seeing a valley of not animal bones, but actually human bones. Where I was brought up, I was taken up by my father many years ago. I was about 12, 13, in my country of Iran. And in certain areas, there are locations. Now it is, I think most of it is all gone. But in the old religion of the Persian Empire, Zoroastrianism, they would have taken bodies of people up into mountains and leave the bodies there. And these areas where they were called the Towers of Silence. And they would get filled up with bones. And I remember, still to my amazement, of walking on thousands of human bones it had become filled up right to the top, and it had become completely white, bleach white, because of the sun. And it is a horrifying picture. It is like a nightmare. It's a horror film here that the Lord is describing for us. And yet they come to life. Can these bones live? That's the question that is asked. That's the problem. Then there comes God's promise. God makes a promise. He's going to give His Spirit and these bones will live. And then there is the paradigm that God uses. When God pours out the Holy Spirit, how does it come? How does revival come? So there is the problem, there is the promise, and there is the, as it were, the paradigm, if you wish to have those three P's. But first of all, let us see this problem. The lifelessness of that prevails. The lifelessness that prevails. That's the first thing that I want us to think about, the problem. Well, look at verse 1 then. Verses 1 through to verse 3. The hand of the Lord, we are told, is upon Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. So in verse 1, the prophet Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit of God, and he sat down in the midst of a valley full of bones. As I said earlier on, it is a horrifying picture, the horrifying sight. You'd be filled with fear if you were amongst those things, and you would be asking, what's happened here? In verse 2, the Hebrew word translated here, behold, is repeated twice over. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, that's the second word for behold, they were very dry. It's repeated several times, actually, throughout the passage, because there's a sense of astonishment here. There's a sense of shock that we ought to feel as we see this raw scene. Behold, there were very many of these bones on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry, it says. So this is an awful picture that is taken here. The whole valley is littered with bleached skeletal bones, remains. So there is the bones. What are these bones? Why are they there? They are the bones of a defeated army. Just about, you see, the worst insult you could do to your enemy after having defeated them, after having defeated the army of your enemy, is to leave the bodies of the enemy armies unburied. That's the worst thing you could do to bring further shame upon them, to leave those bodies unburied. So that's isn't simply a picture of defeat. It's a picture of contempt, of shame being poured upon these slain soldiers. So there's a shock factor we are meant to feel here. It's made even worse for this poor Ezekiel, of course, because Ezekiel was a priest and he was forbidden by the law of Moses to touch a dead body. And yet he is now being led to and fro among them. He's tiptoeing between men's bones. He's trying hard not to touch any of these things. He's recoiling for in horror. It's a very distressing situation for him. And to make things worse, a large part of the horror and the scene is profoundly theological in character. The Lord is teaching him something about himself, who God is. In verse 11, there, it will explain to us that these dried bones are symbolic of the whole house of Israel. So it says, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So these dry bones are symbolic of the whole house of Israel. So the dreadful sight that is confronting Ezekiel is actually the execution, not just of the cruel violence of a conquering army, but actually it is the judgment of God. It is a rebuke of the judgment of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 25, God tells His people, if they break His covenant, that He will discipline them. That's what the Lord says. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And then verse 26 of Deuteronomy 28 says, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. That is, no man shall frighten these animals away. That's the scene that Ezekiel's confronted with. These bodies have been picked clean now. They are dried and parched and bleached in the sun in this valley. Now, if you look again at verse 11, it gives you the interpretation. You see that the explanation of this vision, the bones, as we've seen, are the whole house of Israel. And listen what they say. You see, they are in exile, and they say in verse 11, they said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So the people of God are in exile in Babylon under the covenant rebuke of God, and to them it's a kind of death. They have no hope. They are cut off from blessings. Now, it's not that there are no believers among them. In Psalm 44, we have the song of the faithful who are in exile, longing to be restored. So it's not that there are no believers left in exile, but it is that God has severely disciplined His people from their backslidings and their disobedience. And now they've hit rock bottom, as the saying is, in Ezekiel 37. They are broken, they are cut off, they are hopeless. Now, we do see and have some encouragements in this in the congregation here, in the congregations elsewhere. I think about my own congregations and the encouragements that we do get in this congregation, even this morning, seeing various visitors coming in. That's encouraging. God answering prayer. And so on. You might invite someone and they come. That's an encouraging thing that we see. But friends, and we should be thankful for the least of God's mercies and for the small tokens of the Lord's blessings. But the truth is, friends, our culture is still a terribly dark place, isn't it? It is positively anti-Christian. This country of ours, it has forsaken its heritage. It has sold it for a mess of pottage. It has become heathen. England, United Kingdom, is not a Christian country. As far as I am concerned, it is a heathen country. You go into schools, and I go to school sometimes. The children have no clue about what is the Bible. All they know about Jesus Christ is a curse word and blasphemy. That's all that they know. And let's be honest too, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not faring well in its midst. Its message has been compromised. Its reputation has been sullied. Its leadership have faced all kinds of public scandals after scandals. And its membership is too often indistinguishable in their values and behavior from the values and the behavior of an unbelieving society. So many people who say they are Christians, but you can't distinguish them from the world at all. And we are not living in seasons of prosperity, spiritually speaking. We are not living in seasons of growth and power. We must be honest and say that all is not well with the visible Church of Jesus Christ in our land. And we should have a right understanding that we should not interpret the state of Church of Jesus Christ by the way we see it here. Because elsewhere, in other places, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing rapidly. But we look at it here and now for ourselves. And it is vital, I think, that we don't kid ourselves about that. There's a great temptation to content ourselves with certain things that we can get ourselves busy in. And we can content ourselves about some outward encouragements. And we might say, well, come on now, it's not all that bad. And look, we still have freedoms and we still have certain things that we have accomplished. And you go to some churches and they are talking all positive, about positive things. And the message is upbeat. And it is all loud and jolly music and dancing and with lifted hands and lifted arms and it is all very upbeat and positive. And people can say, well, look at what we've achieved. Look at what we can produce. And so some people think like that. Well, friends, we should think more spiritually. The truth of the Word of God is still the same, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not what we do, it's what we see outwardly that tells us about the depth of true life, spiritual life in us. But do notice, would you, in verse 3, the stunning question that actually God asks Ezekiel. God is asks the question of Ezekiel. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? The Lord is asking. Now, how would you respond? What would you say if you were Ezekiel? Can these bones live, the Lord says. Well, from horizon to horizon, all you see and all Ezekiel was seeing were these white, bleached, dry, dead skeletons. Broken bones, disjointed bones, empty skull sockets are looking at him. That's all he saw. How would you respond? You might see the discouragements of not much commitment, not much zeal. You might see the discouragement of, how is it in this great building? So many empty pews. And that can be very discouraging. And you think, we just have to press on. We just have to work harder. If we just evangelized more, if we just did this and that more. And then you could do what I did earlier on. You could bully people. and say, well, should you not do this? And make people feel guilty. And preachers can do that. And that was part of the reason I wanted to use it as an illustration. That was the purpose of me asking for people to come forward. Just to make a point. We could do that kind of a thing. Make people feel guilty at what they are not doing. What they should be doing. And if they only pull their weight a little bit more, then the blessings would flow and the blessings would come. If we just had a bit more committed members, if we just had a bit more zeal or service, and if people were more spiritually minded, how would Jesus respond? But what you see is many Christians just cruising along in their own personal lives, just going steadily. Things are continuing on week after week. It's the same stuff. And they're quite happy with that kind of a thing. And they are not interested in further spiritual growth. And that can be quite discouraging. And you think, how can that be changed? Can these bones live? You look at yourself and you say, well, there's not much happening in my family. My children are growing fast. Not much is happening in them, and you can get very discouraged. What am I going to do? And you see then discouraging signs, and maybe some of the children are hardening their hearts. Some of them are going into the world, and you try your best, and you try to do something. Maybe a husband, there's a wife who is no longer attending or not professing faith, and you might try to just keep speaking to them. And nag them and talk to them and bring people into their way to try to influence them. You might get from time to time a little twinge or a little outburst from time to time of things happening, but nothing much more. The same in workplace. The question is, can these bones live? Unlikely. Improbable. Of course, Ezekiel would have remembered 1 Kings 17 and the account of the dead child and the widow of Zarephath who had been raised to life. So if the question had been, is God able to bring the dead to life? Ezekiel would have answered immediately, well, of course he is able. But that's not really the question here. No, the question is, can these bones live? Can this Israel, under the judgment of God, is there any hope yet for the people of God? Can these bones live? And the prophet's answer is profoundly wise, if you think about it. Look at how he answers. This isn't unbelief here. This isn't even doubt, the way he responds. It is simply an acknowledgement that while God can make these bones live, the issue of whether He will or not lies with Him and Him alone. And so what he says is this, O Lord, Thou knowest. O Lord, Thou knowest. You know, Lord. This is a question, Lord, for You to answer. It's not for me to answer. I know You have power, but I don't know what is Your will. Lord, Thou knowest. The great issue of life and death, of the church's advance and the kingdom of God's advance, lies entirely in Your hand, O Lord God. That's what He's saying. And actually, that is the only fitting posture for all of us when we take in the scale of the spiritual weakness of the church or the hostility of the world. Here is the attitude that we need to recover and renew. It's not self-confidence on the one hand, neither is it despair on the other. It is instead a new dependence on the sovereign power of God on the will of God and the decree of God, in whose hands the issue of life and death and gospel advance remains. Revival is not the product of our wisdom. It is not singing certain kinds of hymns and introducing certain kinds of music and worship. It's not that at all. It's not the fruit of correct application of techniques. It is the work of the Lord God, and the question of whether the dry bones can live lies with Him alone. If we look to ministers, if you look to methods, if you look to people, if you look to some new program that has come about, and you say, well, it's working over there to reverse the fortunes of the church, we may see numerical increase. You may see people coming in. But we will not see spiritual life. Instead, we need Ezekiel's stance, looking to God alone for the answer. O Lord, Thou knowest. So there's the problem. And it throws us, the scale of it shows us, throws us back to back on the Lord, on the sovereign God who alone is able to make the dead live. Now the second thing is the promise. Promise of life given. And that is what you read. That's what we look at at the end of verse 11 through to 14. Here's the second place is the promise. The promise of the life given. The promise that God makes. So latter part of, well, beginning from verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The promise has three parts in it. It's not difficult to see these three parts. And I hope you see that in the text here. In verses 11 to 14, first he's going to to restore them to the land. Second, he will reverse their spiritual death with resurrection. And then thirdly, he will put his Holy Spirit himself within them. So it's a comprehensive reversal of their circumstances. It is a comprehensive turn back, reversal. He's able to make everything sad come untrue. I hope you understand that. And at the heart of it all is the divine agency, is the truth that salvation belongs unto the Lord. He will do the miraculous work and make dead men live. And that gives us confidence. And that is where our confidence must lie for ourselves, our neighbors, our family. This area that you are living in, and this area where this church is in, and the nation, and other places. That's where our hope lies when we look around and all we see are dry bones and that is what is seen. And yet God is merciful. The sovereign God's mercy is the one who declares in verse 14 a marvelous promise. This is where my hope is anchored. And what an anchor for faith in dark days is verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So success in gospel work, progress in great mission entrusted to us, is not the result of strength, of numbers, or and say we need more manpower. No, it is not to do with sort of skillful strategy. No, it is the work of God who says, I have spoken it, and I will do it. So don't be distracted, don't be discouraged by these things. So we need to take hold of this, because I sometimes need encouragement. As I seek to believe that God could pour out of His Spirit and bring revival in this generation, with our families, with our churches. Now, the way revival comes. That's the third thing I want to say. The way revival comes. So we have had the problem that he faced, the promise that he was given by the Lord. And now, how does this revival come? How does God bring about such a thing? Were God to come in renewal and revival power and pour out His Spirit upon the church, how will it come? How will this awakening come? Well, look at verses 4 through to 10 once again. Verses 4 through to 10. Now, can you see anything more vital, more effectual in animating skeletal remains than this? Can you see anything more vital than bringing these bones together? In verse 4 it says, prophesy. Prophesy, the Lord says to him, upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying that you should do. That's the plan. Go, stand, the Lord says, in the middle of the valley of these dry bones, Ezekiel, and preach your best sermon to them. Preach the word of God to them. It's ridiculous when you think about it. It doesn't make sense. Our human brains cannot understand it. Now, it's a well-attested anatomical fact, one commentator put it like this. It is a well-attested anatomical fact that although ears have many bones, bones do not have ears. So, but yet the Lord says to him to go and preach to these dry old bones. What are you doing, Ezekiel? I wonder if he felt more than a little foolish as he tries to find a place in the middle of the valley. There's nobody else with him, no other helper with him. This is his work of evangelism. And he's going to go in the middle of these where no one else can hear him but these bones, and he's going to preach to them. What is this about? He might have thought. What a futile exercise. This is not going to work. I could have thought about better ways of bringing these things together. But he does as he is commanded. He speaks the word of God. He prophesies. And look at what happens in verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied, it says. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone, to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So that is what happens. It's like a horror film. Well, I've not watched horror films, but it's a horrifying thing. And I'm not encouraging you to watch a horror film. This is enough. To think about of bones coming together and then flesh, and then skin coming up, and then they're beginning to stand up. What a thing this is. These scattered bones begin to come together, rattling and crackling, and sinews come, and flesh comes, and how is that possible? Simply at the word of God. He speaks, and this is what happens. He merely speaks the word of God, and this is what happens. But look again at verse 8. There was no breath in them, it says. So there is a lot of movement, a lot of noise, a lot of things that you can see with the eyes. But this is the thing that we are talking about. You can look and see various places, various congregations. There is lots of noise, lots of bodies, lots of pews filled, lots of things happening. And there is a danger for people, especially younger in the faith, to think to yourself, well, I better go there. I better move somewhere that something's happening. But it says, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. We have had a number of young men come to our chapel in the past 12 months or so from a very large Anglican place. Quite a few hundred people coming. And as they came and heard the word of God, well, one of the men was already recently converted, and the other one was converted after a few weeks of hearing the gospel. And they both have said to us, we were in the midst of hundreds of people, but there was no spiritual conversation, there was no gospel being preached, there was nothing, lots of things happening. But it's exactly this, just bodies, activities, things, socializing. But actually there is no breath in them. There is no true spiritual life. You talk to people, they're not interested to talk about Christian things. They don't have a testimony to give that what Christ has done for them and how they were converted. The best they can say, well, I've always been a Christian. That's all they can say. But never be able to say, well, God saved me. I trust in Him. He's my only hope for in life and death. My friends, we can also be reformed but not revived. These people were reformed but not revived. And that's worth reflecting on. So the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy again. This time to the breath or to the wind to come from the four corners of the earth. And he's saying, breathe on these slain. Breathe on the slain and that they may live. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. That's another, the Hebrew expression. If you have margins in your Bible, you will see that it could be translated as breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these lanes that they may live. Even though they've come together, they've reformed, they're still classed as slain. They're still dead. And so they need life. So what does he do? He's praying. Here is a man who's praying. He's calling for the breath of God to come. He's calling for the breath of God to fill them and for life to be given. That's what he's doing. He's speaking to the Spirit of God. It's the echo of Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed into them the breath of Himself. It's the same wording that is used that when Adam was created from the dust of the ground and then the Lord breathed into him and he becomes a living soul. Ezekiel speaks a word to the bones and then he calls upon the Lord. He prays to the Spirit of God to attend and to give life as the word goes forth. So what is happening? How does God use? What means does he use to bring about a true revival? What's the paradigm according to which God acts to perform this mighty miracle of revival and awakening and renewal and giving life back to His declining church. It's not a marketing strategy. It's not a thing to say, well, let's paint the building. Let's put a nicer picture sign outside. Let's change the name of the church. It sounds very old-fashioned. It's not even culturally relevant. What does Presbyterian mean? People have no clue what it means. And why not use a new Bible? Let's just modernize it. Let's get it changed. Let's pray differently. Why does the minister wear a tie? Why are we so formal about things? Let's loosen up. Let's be hip and cool. That's what many churches are doing. And many who claim to be reformed and evangelical. My friends, I believe such things is a lack of faith in the Word of God. It is a lack of faith in what God's Spirit can do. And so don't be fooled by these things. Don't be enamored by these things. It's not a marketing strategy that we need. It is not an advertising campaign that we need. It's not a musical style and concerts and pulpit personalities that we need. Oh, let's get a very enthusiastic preacher and somebody who's good with young people. And it's not that kind of a thing that we need. That's not where to look for revival and renewal. Where are we to look to? It's to the preaching of the Word of God when it is immersed in prayer, and it is immersed in the prayers of the saints for the Spirit of God to come. To come from the four winds, for the four corners of the earth, and work in my heart, in your heart, in the hearts of His people who are slain, who are powerless. That's what we need. That's why it doesn't matter who comes to the Sunday morning prayer time. But you be there. Don't look to think that, well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? Don't think like that. You be there. And you call upon God. You bring your children in as well. And you call upon God with them. Lord, have mercy. You want to influence your husband. You want to influence your wife. You can't do that with manipulating them and making them feel guilty and pressurizing them. No. Your children may be becoming hardened to things. And you've tried your best. You have tried to put a wall around them. You've tried to say, well, we don't have TV. Our internet is filtered. All of these things are good, by the way. And so various other things that you might say, well, we homeschool. And different things like that. It's all good. And you have to bring those things to the Word of God and say, why do I do these things from the Scriptures? And have I got a command from the Word of God with these things? But none of those things makes a child a Christian. We need the Spirit of God to come and break their hearts and give them a new heart. And your heart might be broken right now. You might be very discouraged right now. And you think to myself, what have I done wrong? And what can I do? Go to your knees again and again. Call upon God and say to the Lord, Lord, thou knowest. It's not down to you. It's all to Him. His will. But He does answer prayer. Here was a man who, in the most difficult circumstance, in the most dry circumstance, he's standing in front of these dead bones and he is preaching to them. So the Word of God is important. Maybe you are not converted today. And you're here and you say, I have cried to the Lord, I've come, I'm hearing the Word of God, I've been doing that for a long time. Don't be discouraged. It's not down to you. You have to wait upon God. Cry to God, Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Give me of your Spirit. Breathe into me. Help me understanding. I don't want to carry on like this. Pray to the Lord, and the Lord is merciful. But have you been made desperate about this? Here was a desperate man. It is a hopeless situation. They've hit rock bottom. And he prays to these, to the Spirit of God, and then he says, live. Live. That's the word we need. Live. That's our only hope. Our only hope for success is that God would rend the heavens and God would come down. That He would attend the proclamation of His word. And you can pray for the preachers. Lord, fill them by Thy Spirit. Because they can go, the preachers, you imagine, it's the most difficult task. And there is a danger for us to become professional. There's danger, because you expect, what happens if one Lord's Day, preacher Mark comes and says, well, actually, I don't feel very spiritual today. I feel distant from the Lord, and so I just decide not to pray today. Don't you see that in prayer meetings at times? People are asked to pray and nobody's praying because they just don't feel close enough to the Lord, or something has happened. Well, don't you think preachers feel like that at times? Maybe they've come out and something has really discouraged them, or maybe some sort of sin. And there's a danger for us to become professional, to use the language and to pray mechanically and become a sermon machine. Just sermons come out. Each week. It's expected of us. And that's why we need that special anointing. A special blessing from heaven. And God, you know, answers not just the preacher's prayer, but your prayers for him. So pray for ministers of the Word of God. Pray for Preacher Mark. Every day. Pray that God's blessing would be. If he's a man who's burning light in the pulpit, then how that would bless you as well. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. And that's why our prayer meeting should be packed, filled, if we truly believe the Word of God. That's what we need. And again, don't look at others and say, well, others don't come. You come. You fill this place with your prayers, even if it is not filled with bodies. You pray, and God would do a work in His own good time. So commit to these things. That's what we are learning from this passage. That's a challenge for every one of us. And it is God who, in His own time, He says, these bones must live. Live. In this, friends, we realize that we are nothing. We are mere tools in the hand of God. But we are encouraged to think in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that the preaching of it, that is why the apostle says, is the power of God unto salvation to every man who believes. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ? Not everyone to whom he preached were converted. Not everyone who followed him were truly believers. But he is truly the captain of our salvation. He's our great captain. I remember he himself has died and has descended into the valley himself, and he has also risen, and now he reigns and he gives his Holy Spirit. He speaks about in John 14 of himself and the Father sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be sent after his ascension. He sends to us another Comforter from the Father. And all we need, he says, is to ask. To ask. The Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Ye have not because ye ask not, the Scripture says. And so we are to go and we are to stand in the graveyard of this world. We are to go and stand and preach Christ to the dry bones. And don't be discouraged. Remember, they are dry bones. No wonder they don't move. Because they are dry bones. And you must pray down the breath of life and breath of God. Plead for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful to the Word of God. That's what he says. He did as God commanded him to do. He didn't add to it. He didn't think, well, actually, it's a little bit too simple or too negative. Or anything like that. No, he did what the Lord commanded him to do. And you go and do likewise. And the question again comes to us. When we are discouraged, can these bones live? Can this situation change? Oh Lord, Thou knowest. Lord, You know. You know. But oh Lord, send us of Your Spirit. Send us the Holy Spirit of your Son, that our weak efforts, our poor efforts, they are like the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Our best efforts in Christ's service are inadequate for the task. Here are the 5,000 who are to be fed. Lord, we've got only these small things, but in the hands of our Savior, if He will give the Holy Spirit to us and you, there is an abundance and more than abundant, more than enough. So here is God's method then. And that's His revival strategy. No frills, no tricks, no gimmicks, no jumping up and down, no spins. Go into all the world, the Lord says, and preach the gospel. Preach new life for dead sinners in Jesus Christ. And depending on the Holy Spirit. And listen out then. As you pray, and as you preach, and as you bear witness, then you listen out, believing for the sound of rattling and the sound of God's Spirit coming with power, and for Him to say, I have spoken. Live now. Live. When God says, I will do it. I will perform this work. You cannot do. I will do it. Well, be encouraged, dear friends. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged by the things that you see around you. We are naturally in a valley of dry bones. And yet we have a great God. So may this, in the coming months, and even to the, by the end of this year, pray as we did last year. We, at the latter part of last year, we prayed to the Lord in our prayer meetings, Lord, before the end of the year, save souls. And the Lord brought in souls, and the Lord began to work in individuals that we would never have thought would ever come to know the Lord. And the Lord has been working wonderfully. So trust in God. Put your faith in the Lord. And be responsible and committed yourself. May the Lord then bless these things. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, Thy word has gone forth, and we pray that Thou wilt graciously apply it to our lives and answer prayer. For we ask these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.